Hi, everyone. Today we'll be continuing with the kings of Judah, the line of the Messiah. The kings we will be focusing on are Joash and his son Amaziah. The title of this teaching is Repair, Provision, Departure. So let's begin. Do you remember having piggy banks as a child? I must have had at least 10 of them. There were different designs, and this was an incentive to save money, an incentive to learn to count your money, and an incentive to keep tabs on how much money you had. Maybe for making plans to buy candy or some special treats. You probably thought you had so much money with that piggy bank, but God can provide much more money than you could ever imagine. Many people as adults lose sight of the value of money. They frivolously throw money away on their desires to have possessions. The problem is these possessions get old after a while and they no longer treasure them. I love the example of the Grinch who stole Christmas. If you've seen the movie, you remember that the Grinch comes down to Whoville and gets on the microphone telling all the people that all their treasures end up as trash, and all the trash goes up to the mountain to the Grinch. His quote is, "One man's garbage becomes another man's potpourri." Well, during the time right before Joash became king, the Israelites had lost sight of the treasure of the temple, God's house, the place of his presence. This was due to the fact that evil Athaliah, Jezebel and Ahab's wicked daughter, literally destroyed the place. She was so into the worship of Baal and other pagan gods that she wanted to wipe out the true God. If you remember in the last teaching on the kings of Judah, she was finally cut off as queen and destroyed. Her daughter hid Joash as a baby so the line of the Messiah wouldn't be cut off. Young Joash was raised in the house of the Lord. He was hidden away there for his safety, therefore he could see the blessings and treasures of the temple of the Lord. Joash had such a sweet heart for God, and he was still an innocent youth, only 7 years old when he became king. Joash wanted all the people to remember the true God of Judah and Israel, so his goal was to repair the temple. One of the priests fashioned a chest like a piggy bank placed at the entrance of the temple to raise money. People would drop their money in the chest, and enough money was raised to repair the temple. Joash was truly given by the Lord to repair his house. God showed and continually shows that his provision is better than any earthly attempt. Today we'll discuss the life of Joash and finish by talking about his son Amaziah. Then we will look at the prophet Joel, who announces the provision that would be God's remedy for the judgment of sin. Something you will notice is that kings from now on seem to show a pattern of departure from God that leads to their sin and God's judgment of their sin. The scripture we will be covering today concerning Joash and Amaziah is 2 Chronicles 24 through 25 and 2 Kings 12 and 14. We will also cover the book of Joel, the prophet who some say spoke at that time. Even if Joel did not speak exactly at this time, his message is timeless. First, let's talk about the early life of Joash. Joash became king when he was 7 years old and ruled for 40 years. Joash in Hebrew means Jehovah given or given by the Lord. Joash was given by the Lord to repair his house. Joash was the provision to restore the temple since Athaliah had literally trashed and destroyed the temple of God as best she could. You see, her goal was for everyone to worship Baal in the temple of Baal. When Athaliah was finally destroyed, the people broke down the temple of Baal, and then it was time to restore and repair the place of God's presence. With this restoration, the people could once again be reminded that they were to worship the holy and perfect God, not all the pagan idols of Israel. 2 Chronicles 24 says, "Joash had it in his mind to repair the temple of the Lord, so he gathered all the priests and the Levites and said, 'Go out to the cities of Judah and gather money to repair the house of God from year to year and do this with haste.' But the Levites disobeyed the king's orders. When the king realized they did not obey his instructions, he called Jehoiada the priest and said, 'Why have you not required the Levites to bring out of Judah and Jerusalem the collection of money to repair the temple?' It turns out that Jehoiada, the good priest, wanted to gather money to repair the temple, but all the other Levites put off the request. 2 Kings 12:7 says, "Jehoiada took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as people came into the temple. Much money was raised, and they hired carpenters, masons, and builders to repair the house of the Lord." Finally, the temple would be repaired and people could revisit the temple and know that God is the only true God. 2 Chronicles says, all the princes of the land and the people of the land rejoiced and brought much money to cast into the money chest. They gathered much money daily. Due to the temple restoration, people were able to worship God at the temple again. There were many years of peace and joy in Judah due to this money chest, kind of like our childhood piggy banks. Look at the provision of God in this story. He provided a king who wanted to restore the temple. He provided money through all the people who before were in the habit of worshiping idols due to all the prior evil kings and queens. God provides more than any of us could ever imagine. The people must have been amazed and excited to be able to go to the temple of God for joyful worship again. Now later in King Joash's reign, Jehoiada the priest died at 130 years old. He was honored by God when he died for all the great acts he did for God by repairing the temple, serving the true God, and bringing people back to worship the Lord. There were daily burnt offerings in the temple and continual offerings all of Jehoiada's days as priest. Now, in looking at the finish of Joash's life, here's a bit of bad news about Joash. After Jehoiada's death, the priests of Judah came to Joash and paid homage to him. Unfortunately, the king listened to them and received their praises and departed from following God to worship idols in the groves under every green tree. Let's stop here for a minute to discuss a sin in Joash's life that could cause him to allow this to happen. In 2 Chronicles 24:2, it says that Joash did right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That means he needed the priest in order to stay close to God. Once Jehoiada died, he departed from the ways of God to follow idols. This caused God to become very angry, so God's wrath came on Judah for these acts of worshiping idols. God sent priests to warn them, "Turn from your evil idol worship," but they wouldn't listen. Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, was one of the priests God sent to give the warning. But unfortunately, upon the approval of Joash, they stoned Zechariah to death in the court of the temple of the Lord. How could Joash approve such a thing? Also, this priest, who was to be his counsel, was killed in the court of the temple. This would not be something that is approved to occur on the property of the temple court. The people got together and had Joash killed for allowing such a horrid thing to occur. In addition, Joash was not buried with the kings of Judah. Joash began as a good king, but later departed from the Lord to have a fallen finish. What about you? Do you have faith in God that is dependent on other people? It is good to fellowship with other Christians, but if something happened to some of the people in your life, would your faith remain strong? If not, then it is important to get alone with God and explore your relationship. Make sure your foundation is strong in Christ. What is the best way to keep your relationship strong? Stay in the Word of God daily. That is something we have to guess fell by the wayside, so to say, after Jehoiada died. It was commanded back in Deuteronomy 17 by Moses that the kings were to write the law with the priest and review it daily in order to stay strong in their faith in God. The Word of God was the daily advice they needed in order to run a kingdom the way God would want it to be run. So when Jehoiada died, Joash fell in his faith and then had the next in line, Jehoiada's son, killed. Make sure to stay close in the Word on your own. Take time daily to read the Bible and pray. Listen to the Bible as you go about your day. You can also make index cards with Bible verses on them and read these as you go to bed each night. It is important to have your mind protected by God's Word, which Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit of God. Be prepared to fight the enemy daily with the Word of God. Next, let's talk about Joash's son, Amaziah. Amaziah was a good king in the beginning of his reign, just like his father, but the scripture says he didn't have a perfect heart. Let's look at his recorded life to see if there's a fallen pattern like his father had. When Amaziah first became king, he not only gathered Judah to make them a strong army, but he also paid money to Israel for their military help. When the prophet came to Amaziah telling him not to go to battle, but to let God fight the battle for him, he questioned the prophet, saying, "Well, what about the money I already paid Israel to fight?" The prophet quickly told Amaziah that God could provide much more money than he could ever think of paying the Israelites. It appears that Amaziah was more concerned with buying victory than allowing God to do his perfect will. He seemed to take matters into his own hands and therefore jump ahead of God. Do you know Christians like that today? It is a temptation that needs to be avoided. Looking at Amaziah's life reminds us that doing the will of God, no matter what the cost, is important. Pray like Jesus did when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So now let's fast forward to the end of Amaziah's reign to see how he finished. Judah won a battle against Edom under Amaziah's rule, and then the problem was, just like his dad, Amaziah took the idols of the enemy he had just defeated and worshipped and sacrificed to them. Now think about this. The gods that did not help Edom defeat Judah were the idols that Amaziah took so he could sacrifice to them. So why in the world would Amaziah want worthless gods that are not only pieces of wood, but were not even effective in helping Edom win the battle against Israel? It certainly makes you wonder, right? In 2 Chronicles 25:15, the prophet said to Amaziah, "Why have you sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand?" God gets all the glory and hates it when people worship idols. So as punishment for this sin, he gave Amaziah over to Israel, where he was taken hostage in Samaria. 2 Chronicles 25:27 continues saying, "Amaziah turned away from following the Lord." Just like his father Joash, Amaziah departed from the Lord. So the question is, what does departure from the Lord bring? In the upcoming teachings, we are about to see a long series of kings who follow the same pattern, and unfortunately, the departure from following God brings judgment. The prophet Joel outlines many judgments of God and informs the kings and the people that God must punish every sin. Knowing that every sin must be punished by God, Joel communicates a message of escape from judgment of sin like most of the Old Testament prophets do. What is the message? It is a message of repentance. All of the prophets are messengers calling people to change their ways and repent from their sin and follow God. Let's explore the 3 chapters of the prophet Joel. Joel begins in chapter 1 with a message to all men, old and young, and he tells them to make sure their children hear this message and their children's children. He begins by letting men know that the wonderful provision of God has been dried up. Think about it. God's provision is enough. He has always provided for the Israelites, his chosen people. Think of their wandering for 40 years through the wilderness. They were freed from slavery in Egypt after 400 years, and what did they do? Grumbled and complained. God gave them food and drink and promised that when they were to reach the promised land, there would be a land flowing with milk and honey. So not only did he provide for them while they traveled through the wilderness, but he painted a beautiful picture of their future. Their only concern, though, was their comfort. So when they felt like God wasn't enough, they complained and then had to endure God's rebuke, and they turned to idols thinking they could provide more than a holy and living God. So in Joel 1, God's message is that these wonderful provisions of God that occur every day will be dried up and eaten by the locusts, who are the tiny creatures that have teeth like lions. It's interesting that tiny creatures could destroy men who think they're so powerful. Their pride would be shaken by these tiny creatures. God was letting them know that he and he alone is their provision for today and for their future. Here's a brief synopsis of some of the words of Joel. "Awake, drunkards, weep and howl, because the new wine is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is to come upon my land whose teeth are like a lion." This could possibly be describing Syria, who in the future of Judah and Israel causes much havoc. Many say this could be referring to the future battles of men, but it could also be referring to the small worms that will eat up their supply of food and drink and the vines that will wither and the corn that will wither, because Joel says, "He laid my vine waste and destroyed my fig tree." He says to lament like a virgin because the meat offering and drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. Due to the destruction of the priests like Jehoiada's son and due to the idol worship, you can imagine that the offerings in the house of God were cut off at the time. It was said of Jehoiada that he did offerings daily. But what happened once he and his son died? We can only imagine what Joel described. Joel warns priests and ministers of the altar to gird themselves and lament. He tells them to sanctify a fast and gather all the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. He continues, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." He said, "The meat is cut off, the seed is rotten, the beasts groan. The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture since the grass has withered." Lastly, in Joel 1, he announces that the rivers of waters are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The lesson to be learned is that God's provision is enough. Only God's provision can satisfy. All other provisions can be destructive. Therefore, there is no need to look for another source. No idol can provide more than a holy and perfect God. When we want more, it's important to go to God and ask. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." Pray and ask God for more. And if He doesn't provide more, then trust that what you have is enough. At that point, set your mind to be satisfied and keep praising God and giving God all the glory. Otherwise, you might find yourself worshiping an idol, which seems to take over people's minds. Jesus said to watch and wait. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the final King, and the provision for God's redemption of the world. God goes on in Joel 2 to describe His judgment of His people's sin. Sin must be punished, as we have seen and passed in the temple sacrifices and the Levitical laws. Joel begins by a reference to Numbers 10:8, and he describes it as blowing the trumpet to warn of God's coming judgments. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is the reference to the 7 years of tribulation in the book of Revelation. This will be such an unbearable time of judgment of sin that people will beg to die. It is described by Joel as a day of darkness and of gloominess and of thick darkness. This also refers to the locusts that were one of the plagues released in Egypt. Joel speaks literally of the swarms of locusts and caterpillars being so large and so thick to darken the sky, as Exodus 10:15 refers to in Egypt. It describes a fire devouring before them and a flame burning behind them so that nothing can escape. This destruction, that is the judgment of God, appears as horsemen and was like the noise of chariots. Revelation 6 describes the locusts as having heads like a horse's head, and they make so much noise that it sounds like loud chariots. This is all a description of the devastating judgment of sin that is performed by the Lord. In Revelation, it says that the Lamb, which refers to Jesus, opens the seals and pronounces the judgment by releasing the horses that bring conquering, a sword, hunger, and death to the earth. The destruction is so bad that all the people beg to die or to be killed, but that is not possible. Then in Joel 2:12, we see the switch from destruction to the call of repentance. He says, "Therefore turn to God with all your heart with fasting and weeping and mourning, and change your heart and turn to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness." Joel explores and implores that God might hold back His fierce judgment if you repent. God promises if they repent, He will remove the armies. He tells them to fear not, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He tells the beasts of the field not to be afraid, because He will cause the pastures and trees to spring up, bearing their crop and fruit. He will restore the rains, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with wine and oil. God promises that He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He promises, "You shall eat plenty and be satisfied." This is the point in Joel where God promises to pour out His Spirit on all men at Pentecost in the book of Acts. Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also I will pour out My Spirit on servants, handmaids. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." These word pictures presented are an attempt to change the hearts and minds of the kings. Once the king's heart changes, usually the hearts of their people change also. You will see this happen to kings in the future, even kings from other nations like Persia, during the times of the prophet Daniel. The witness of the prophet can change the viewpoints and ultimately the hearts of men. So who changes hearts today? God's Spirit. At Pentecost, when God's Spirit came upon men, things were different. Now God could work directly to impact men in their hearts. Once someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit dwells within their hearts to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Who are the witnesses of Christ today? You and I, if we are truly born again or saved. The last chapter of Joel sets up a courtroom of God in the area called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's referred to as the Day of the Lord, the Year of the Redeemed, and the Year of Rewards given for the harm suffered by God's chosen people in the controversy of Zion. Just like in Egypt, God allowed his people to suffer for a time, and then he delivered them. So will God's people who have suffered be redeemed and freed from their suffering once again? In Revelation 13:10, it says God will lead those captive who caused his people to suffer and to be held captive. God will judge the nations who did wrong to his people and his church. Zechariah 12:3 says that Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to all people who try to harm them. Woe to all the nations who did harm and fought against Israel and Judah and took their people captive and sold their children into slavery, etc. Woe to Tyre and Zidon, who were known to be very powerful nations, for they went against God's people. No nation or person is exempt from this judgment. In Joel 3:2, he says all the nations and people will be gathered so that all of them who consulted together to come against God's people with one consent, like Psalm 83:5 says, will receive their doom. They will all be brought down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat near Jerusalem, and God will plead with them there. The Valley of Jehoshaphat would be the same part of the nation where most of them were against God's people. So what an appropriate place to be tried for their crimes. What are their crimes? The idolatries they have put upon his people and upon the vessels of his sanctuary when they took the holy vessels many times and put them before their idols. They have been very abusive to the people of Israel and scattered them and parted their land by dispersing them. They also made a habit of taking the spoil from battles with the Jews and then throwing the spoil away on drinking and whoring. The enemy also took God's silver and gold from the temple, which of course belongs to God himself, and they put them in their temples before their gods as trophies of the victory over Israel, actually thinking that they had victory over God. So God says to these nations in the end of Joel 3:4, "What have you to do with me and my people? What wrong have they done you? If you pay back swiftly and speedily, will I return payback on your own head?" God was letting them know that he is the Almighty God who has all the power and cannot be defeated. God continues with more threats of judgment, saying, "I will sell your sons and daughters into the hands of the children of Judah. You shall lie as much at their mercy as they have been at yours in the past." This quote is from Joel 3:8 and also Isaiah 60:14. In Joel 3:9-11, we see that God is preparing his kingdom to gather all the nations to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, also from Revelation 16:14 and 20:8. They will be gathered to the place where God will sit to judge the heathen from his throne of glory, like Matthew 25:32 says. Joel adds, "Come if you dare, but you shall come whether you like it or not, because there is no escaping the judgments of God." This could be referring to the angels that will be with Christ at his coming from heaven, as 2 Thessalonians says. These angels are the hosts of the Lord who will fight his battles when he puts down all the opposing rule and the heathen. Now later, when Joel talks about beating your plowshares into swords, it seems to be referring to the end of the great harvest. Revelation 14:15 says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" The wickedness is so great that it must be destroyed or dealt with. Jesus says in Matthew 13:39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Joel continues saying that there will be multitudes there for this day of judgment in the Valley of Decision, also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Day of the Lord. This is referring to the judgment day that has been talked about since the beginning of time. In Jude 1:14 it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." This day of judgment will be when everyone's fate will be decided and the struggle between Satan and God will be ended. Then in Joel 3:15, the sun and the moon are darkened. This signifies the future state of the heathens who will be judged. They will not have any light of the Lord in their eternal state of darkness that has no comfort or joy in it. This will be a terrible day for the wicked man, but a joyful day for the righteous. A day that will give strength to the children of Israel, and then Jerusalem will be holy. The saints of Israel are God's church who has a covenant with him. Now in this great day of judgment, all their longings will be satisfied, their happiness will be confirmed, and their holiness will be completed. Now the church will have no opposition and can exist in peace and harmony. All the psalms where David was pleading with God to deal with his enemy will finally be done. All the judgment will be complete. David tasted this peace. Elijah tasted this peace. All of the saints tasted this peace, and finally it will become a reality. Here are some examples from the Psalms. Psalm 58:10 says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance of the Lord. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." Psalm 94:1 says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself." In Joel 3:19, he promises the enemies of the church will be eliminated. Egypt, the enemy from old, and Edom, who came from Esau. These were places that cursed God, but now will have no strength or wealth. In fact, there is no strength or wealth in any nation that can fight against the judgment of God. All the innocent blood of God's people that the enemy shed will be dealt with because this blood is very precious to God. Therefore, all the wicked works of men will be burned. Once this day of judgment is finished, the purity and provision created by the blood shed in the death of Jesus Christ will last forever. Joel 3:18 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down like new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah will flow with waters, and a fountain shall come up from the house of the Lord." Judah will dwell forever. Jerusalem will continue from generation to generation with the promise that the church of Christ will continue forever in peace. The new Jerusalem will be made by the hand of God for eternity, and then Joel 3:21 will come to fulfillment. "For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion." In conclusion, in the book of Joel, God paints a picture of suffering due to the punishment of sin to the point that they are longing for a cure to this disease of sin. It's like someone who's diagnosed with cancer and a horror comes over them. But then God is faithful to announce the provision of the cure, the relief from the horror of the disease. Then the cure comes from accepting the remedy or provision for this disease of sin. Joel longs for the people to repent from their sins by accepting the relief, the cure, through the final king of Judah, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus was the final sacrifice that was made for all the sins of man. Every sin, no matter how small or large, has to be covered, and the only covering that is sufficient is the sacrifice from God. God promised a final sacrifice that would cause his spirit to dwell in the hearts of all men. That sacrifice was through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. What good news in the midst of a dark and gloomy prophecy from Joel. Think of the adulterous woman who the Pharisees brought to Jesus for him to pass judgment. This shows the beauty of God's plan for forgiveness. There was no public display of confession or remorse. Jesus said to them all, "Let the one who has no sin cast the first stone." They were all so convicted that they just walked away. Jesus said to the adulterous woman at that point, "Where are your accusers?" He added, "There is coming a time when there will be no formal worship, no particular place to worship, but all will worship in spirit and truth." So worship would no longer be in a formal or particular place. The only condition is that it would be done in spirit. That means whenever conviction comes or the desire to worship arises, the Holy Spirit will motivate and lead. It will not be limited to a place or anyone else, just in the hearts of men. When God's Spirit moves us, we will have eyes to see that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Joel was announcing the Holy Spirit that would come to dwell in the hearts of all who repent of their sins. If you don't repent and turn to Christ, the provision for sin and death, there will be eternal suffering. Take Joel's advice, repent and be saved. Put all of your hope in Jesus and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the final sacrifice for sins provided by God. Now you will see as we continue covering the kings and prophets that these words of Joel will come to pass. The prophet Isaiah tells the territory of God's people that they have rebelled, don't know their master, are full of corruption, have provoked the Lord to anger. There's no soundness among the people. Their cities have been burned. The land has been devoured by strangers. The Lord's city is a besieged city with only a remnant left. Also, the words of other prophets ring the same tune. The book of Joel has many of the final words of warning from God, so we took a teaching to fast forward to the end of time, the day of the Lord, the day of His final judgment. I want to thank you for listening today, and I pray that you will be blessed as you read about the prophet Joel. Thank you.